Okay, can I get your attention back? That's great, thank you. Hello? Hello? A little bit of echo? That's good. Let me just also add my greeting for you today. We're so glad that you're here. BC3, is, as you can tell, is a church which meets in a building. And we are very aware of the fact that we meet here. A year ago, we were homeless. And when you're homeless as a one person, that's a terrible thing. When you're homeless and you're 60, 50, 60 people, that's kind of a bad thing too. And but the business owners, WSP, through a member of the church, offered us this place for 18 months free of charge. And so I'm still dancing about it. I don't dance very well. I tend to do it in private, but I stick it up every morning. I dance about it because it's just been a wonderful answer to prayer. And this is why, one of the reasons why we're so keen to put on an event for our friends here at WSP and the other people who work in the building. We're keen to just get them in, sing some carols with them, give them some mulled wine, and maybe a little bit more, and then and just say thank you. And so today we're going to be praying about that in about an hour. If you're visiting to BC3, we're just glad that you're here. And you don't have to sign up to anything to come to BC3. You don't have to agree to any theological position. You don't have to sign your name on any kind of dotted line. We're just glad that you're here, and our hope is that you can begin walking with the people who are here at BC3. And as we walk, we're walking towards a place where we see the creator and the sustainer of the universe not only be way out there, but be enthroned in our lives as a real, tangible, day by day Lord. And one of the ways that we can come to know Him is through prayer. And this morning we want to talk about prayer. We're going to be in an hour. We're going to be practicing it. We want to talk about it. And then when we get together in about an hour's time, it's going to be like a kind of class on prayer. We're going to be looking at what it means to pray and what does prayer look like and what are some good strategies for prayer. Many people, I think if we would go around the room and say to people, what do you think about prayer? They would say, well, I don't really understand it. I don't really know what prayer is about. And if that's you, you're in good company. You're in very good company. People, we don't really understand prayer, but the Bible tells us an awful lot about it that we can help us to understand it. But interestingly, even though people don't understand prayer, recently a survey was commissioned by the Church of England that said only one person in seven insisted that they would never pray. Only one British person in seven said that they would never, ever pray. In fact, 80% of the people living in this country believe in prayer. 80%. And if you bring the sample down to your age, 19 to 24s, that becomes 90%. 90% of 19 to 24-year-olds believe in prayer and would pray for a specific thing. In fact, when they ask people to mention something they would pray for, 4 out of 5 of them ventured a response and said, well, I would pray about this particular thing. I would pray. So prayer is something that people do, whether you're religious or not. Prayer is something that people do, whether they're part of a church or not. People pray. People pray. So it'd be great if we could understand prayer and understand how it works, and so we can be more effective in our prayer. So that not only prayer is no longer us just talking to ourselves or saying something which is only hitting the ceiling, but so that when we pray, we are actually connecting with the one who answers prayers. Praying is therapeutic. I get that. It is therapeutic to sit there every morning and to stream of consciousness, if you like, to just... You kind of reconstruct your day, don't you? When you pray, you're there and you're receiving a higher power. You're tapping into a higher power. You're reorganizing your day, and it can be therapeutic. But what if prayer was more than therapeutic? What if prayer was about access to the one who is actually in charge? What if prayer was about standing in the presence of the Maker and Creator and Sustainer of the universe? What if prayer was about a dialogue with Him, a personal communication with Him, which actually elicited a response from Him? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So at the end of the service, we're going to be praying. Some of us did, you know, had tea last night, and we kind of skipped breakfast, and we're not doing that because we're super saints or anything, but because we find that it kind of focuses your mind, it helps you, and it's only breakfast. But if you haven't skipped breakfast, but you want to stay with us, please stay with us. It'll be about an hour, but I promise you it won't be boring. I really don't think it's going to be boring. I think you'll find it interesting to be part of a prayer meeting. At the end of that, we have soup and rolls so that we can all have something to eat before we leave today. We'll break our fast together. But let me just start with Tim Keller. Tim Keller's recently written a very good book on prayer, and I'm enjoying it. He says, prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well, that our prayer that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things cannot be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. Prayer is the continuation of a conversation that God has started. He started it when he implanted knowledge of himself in every human being, when he spoke through the prophets and his written word, and especially when he called us to himself through the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts. And so if you have your Bible, we want to look at what James has to say. James is a sibling of Jesus Christ. During Jesus' ministry on the earth, James thought he was crazy. He was the second brother. James, Jesus was the oldest brother. James was the second brother. He and his other brothers tried to get Jesus into a straitjacket. They thought he was nuts. But the Bible specifically tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, one of the individuals he came to directly was James. And James, having seen his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, die, and he felt him, he spoke with him, he recognized that this is the person who died. And he put his trust in Jesus. And James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had a church right from the time Jesus returned to heaven until AD 70, when the Romans came and they flattened Jerusalem. And he led the church for those 30, 40 years until Jerusalem became basically a wasteland after the Romans came. And James had, we know something about James, they said that he had knees like a camel. Now, those of us, not many of us saw a camel this morning, but I have seen a camel in a zoo. And I'm aware that when a camel can actually kneel down, doesn't it? A camel will kneel so you can get on it. And a camel's knees become flattened because, hey, a camel is a pretty heavy beast. And so the camel has flat knees. And they said James is a man who had flat knees. Now, why did he have flat knees? Because he spent his life on them. And he was a man of prayer, and he was a man who had understood prayer. And he wasn't a man of prayer because he was especially virtuous. He was a man of prayer because he discovered something wonderful. He discovered what prayer does, and the power and the purpose of prayer. And so we're looking through, if you have your Bibles open, just to that passage we read before, we're going to go through that very quickly. And we're just going to pull out just a few principles about prayer that might be helpful to us this morning. And the first one is that it's about pervasive prayer, permanent prayer, praying all the time. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of joy, songs of praise. Prayer is a continual thing. People who pray do not just do it in a formal setting, although they do it in a formal setting, maybe at the beginning of the day, but for them, prayer is something they do all the time. Prayer is a continual conversation that they have with God in every moment of the day. As they start the day, they're praying about it. As they progress through the day, they're praying about it. As they come into situations they do not understand, they do not rely on themselves initially to deal with that situation, but they immediately come to God and say, God, what is it you want to do in this situation? Why are you doing this? And prayer is an essential part of somebody who trusts in God. You know, but it is funny because I will often talk to people and I'll say that they'll talk to me in my role as a minister, and they'll say to me, you know, I've got this problem, I've got this situation. And they will often sit there and they will go through the problem and the situation they have. And I will say to them, have you prayed about it? Or I say, I will pray for you. And they look at me like I'm an idiot. And I'm not talking about non-Christians, I'm talking about Christians. They look at me like I've said something really crass and stupid. When I say I will pray for you or have you prayed about it, they look at me like I'm talking rubbish. Or I'm trying to just get rid of them with a stupid comment. Because many, many people have no concept that prayer is something that you do and that is actually powerful and effective and that works. But people who have grasped that as they are coming to pray, they are coming into the throne room of God, have a different attitude. Keller says again, we can pray because God is our loving Father, because Christ is our mediator, giving us access to the throne of the universe, and because the Spirit himself indwells us. If you get to the point where you understand that when prayer, you are coming into the throne room of God, because Jesus has made the way, because God's Spirit is helping you, and that you're talking to the one who is sustaining the universe, then why would you not come to him all the time? Why would you not bring him the minutiae of your life? Why on earth would you not? If we do not do that, it's because we have not grasped what happens when we pray. People pray to understand the truth. They pray to get to know God. They bring their requests. It says here, they thank and praise God for every perfect gift. Thanking and praising God is a key part of prayer. If I were to ever go see the Queen or somebody important, I would certainly wear a suit. I mean, I don't often wear a suit. I have one suit. I wear it for weddings and funerals and court appearances. Not my court appearances, I'll have you know. But I'm quite often actually in court because my students can be naughty, naughty boys. And so I have a suit that I wear for those three occasions. If the Queen were to say, Mark, come to the palace, you know what? I'd get that thing out. I would dust it down. And I would put my suit on to go see the Queen. And if you see prayer as coming into the throne room of the King of Kings, then you're going to get your suit on. And your suit is praise. The way we come into God's presence is through praise. The way we start prayer is by praising him. And we're really lucky because in the Bible, the central part of the Bible is 150 songs of praise. And you can take any one of those psalms and you can repeat those words and you're praising God. Shout to the Lord, all of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with songs of joy. Know that he is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. It's praise. What have we been doing for 20 minutes here? Praise. Why do we praise? Because that's the way you come into the presence of God. Through praise. But let's move on. Prayer is also expectant and communal. He says, is any among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So someone is now ill. And yes, they call the doctor. Of course they call the doctor. But they also call the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church rock up and they come with a little bit of olive oil. And there are people here at BC3, people brought to BC3, and I've gone to them with other men, and we have sat in a room, and we have got some olive oil out, and we'll put the olive oil on our finger, and put it on their forehead, and then we'll pray for healing for them. And we see people healed of cancer, we've seen people healed of all kinds of illnesses, by praying for healing for them. And as people who are prayer, when they become sick, Of course they take medicine. Of course they do. But they also come in prayer. And they trust that God can heal. But also what we're seeing here is praying with others. Prayer is something you do on your own. But prayer is also something you do with others. At BC3 often we will have an open time of prayer. Now maybe when the person in front says, we're going to have an open time of prayer, I wonder what goes through your mind. Do you sit there and say, I couldn't ever pray out loud like that? And if that's so, why? Prayer is not a performance. You're not there to say something elaborate and wonderful. You're there to talk to God. And I want to encourage you, when we have an open time of prayer here, open your mouth and pray. Open your mouth and pray. Lift up your voice and pray. You're talking to God, and we love to hear you talk to God. You don't have to be an expert in theology. You don't have to be able to recite verses. Just say, Lord Jesus, I love you and thank you I can be here today. That's wonderful. This isn't for the experts. It's not for the people who are just the clever ones or the people who lead the church. It's for everybody. If you know what, we could even have everybody praying at one time. I don't care. That's fine. Let's do that. But lift up your voice and pray. When we have home groups, part of a home group is eating, which is not the best part. But it feels like the best part sometimes. But no. And a Bible study. And then we pray for each other. And the plan is there that people pray out loud. But if you're in a home group, and we say we pray for each other, you kind of go around, and you're always silent, then let me ask you, why are you always silent? What is it that's keeping you silent? Are you afraid of people judging you? We're not here to judge each other. For many people call themselves Christians, and you know what? They never pray out loud. They never pray out loud. And you know what happens then? Their faith never becomes defined. It becomes this nebulous thing that floats around inside of them. It's not until you pray out loud in the presence of others, it's like getting a big black marker and defining your faith. Praying out loud in the presence of others is an essential part of prayer. If you're going to stay here the next hour, we're going to say, hey, pray out loud. Don't worry what people think. We're not here to judge each other. Paul says, but if you are somebody who never prays out loud, then I would bet that your faith feels to you kind of unreal. If you're somebody who never prays out loud. Paul says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But prayer is also transparent. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer is something that you do in a group of people. Prayer is something you do on your own. But it's also something that you do with another person. And we want to encourage people to get in the habit of meeting up with somebody else and reading the Bible and praying together. Yes, you've got to be careful. But if you find somebody you can trust, you can be transparent. I don't know if you heard the story about the three vicars. The three vicars were having a little prayer time like this, and they got together. And the first one said, I just have to confess, I've got a terrible drinking problem. And you know what, I had vodka before I came here, and I'll probably drink again when I come tonight, and I can't really get through the day without alcohol. And they all just kind of nodded their heads, you know, wisely, sagely. And the next one said, you know what, I've been stealing. I've been stealing from the offering, and I've been betting on horses. I just have, you know, that's the way it is. And the others just sat there and they nodded wise. And the third one says, you know what, I've got a terrible sin as well. And they said, what is it? He says, I'm an awful gossip. I'm an awful gossip. I just tell everybody everything. But you know what, if you can find people you can trust, it's the most wonderful thing. Tomorrow morning I'm going to sit down with two of my peers, and I will sit there and for an hour we'll talk, and they will talk to me about the deepest part of their life. And I will tell them about the deepest part of my life. And I will always walk out of that room feeling like $1 million because we have shared with each other and prayed with each other. And you know, we want to make this offer to you, okay? We want to make an offer to you. If you want to meet up with somebody and read the Bible and pray with them, we want that to happen. If you want to be someone who meets up with someone who's maybe who's been a Christian for a little while and who knows more and is willing to read the Bible and understand what the Bible says, we want to make that happen. We really do. And if you're somebody who's been a Christian a while, but you said, I can never meet up with somebody because I'm not very good at giving advice, you've missed the point. If you're meeting up with someone and you're just giving them your opinion all day long, you've missed the point. The point is not to give people advice. The point is to open up the Bible, read what it says, a couple of simple questions. Dan and Bonnie have got this great set of questions you can do. A couple of simple questions you talk to each other about. You say, how can I pray for you? And then you pray for each other. It's the most wonderful thing. My desire would be that every person sitting in this room has that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship, and we want to be part of that. We want to encourage you. So prayer is also about repentance. It says if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. It says sometimes people are sick because God has said one thing and they've done another. And prayer functions when people come to it not with a hidden agenda, not trying to twist God's arm and make him do what we want him to do, but coming to him saying, I need to be changed. Prayer only functions when people come to God saying, I need to be transformed. I'm a broken person. The psalmist says, if I'd harbored sin in my heart, God would not have heard me. People who pray prioritize repentance. Keller quotes Augustine, who's a famous guy a long time ago. He says, we must see that our heart's loves are disordered, out of order. Things we ought to love, love third or fourth, are first in our hearts. And God, whom we should love supremely, is someone we may acknowledge, but whose favor and presence is not existentially, really, as important to us as prosperity, success, status, love, and pleasure. And then he goes on, you must account yourself desolate in this world, however great the prosperity of your lot may be. The scales must have fallen from your eyes, and you must see clearly that no matter how great your earthly circumstances become, they can never bring you lasting peace. Happiness and consolation are only found in Christ. unless you have that clearly in view, your prayers may go wrong. Someone who prays comes to God and they say, I have no agenda. I'll ask you for things, yeah, but I'm not here to twist your arm. I just hear because I'm broken. And if I don't find in you somebody who can take charge of my life, then where will I find them? If you are not able to transform me, then who can? Someone, and you say, well, this is a Christian say this, but look at generation. Douglas Copeland, who's an atheist, wrote the book. He coined the term Generation X. He wrote a book, Life After God. Look what he says at the end of his book. He says, listen to the confession. He says, now here is my secret. I tell you to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you're in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I'm sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. Is that you? Is that you? Is that what you're feeling right now? Are you feeling on the back of your on your back a form of rucksack? All of the things you've done, all of the things you've said, the places you've been, the people you've been with. And you've been looking for something, and you've been searching for something, and you've been looking for what you're looking for is intimacy, and what you're looking for is relationship, and what you're looking for is fulfillment. And you've tried everywhere else except the right place. You've tried everywhere else except the one person who can do it. And someone who is praying is coming to God and saying, I've tried everything, but only you can give me this. I need you to forgive me. Right now. Right now, you could do that. You know, Jesus came and he was in trouble. They were going to kill him. And he came to God and he prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. And God the Father said, no. And Jesus took all of those things and he was punished for them so that you can experience God, know him, pray to him, have a relationship with him. Right now, in this moment, are you ready to say sorry to God? Are you ready in your heart, in this moment, to say, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life, for the way I've looked for only what only you can give, and I've made a mess of my life. Please forgive me. You can do that right now. You can do that in this moment. Prayer is about persistency. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Actually, it's not a great translation. Let me give you some Greek words. It says, the effectual, fervent, and the word is energeo, energetic, ongoing, persistent prayer of a righteous person avails much. See, when someone has come to God and they said, please forgive me, they become righteous. Not self-righteous, they become righteous. Self-righteousness is different. Leonard Ravenhill says, the self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. No one is greater than the prayer life. But when you come to God and you've asked him to forgive you, then he declares you righteous. He declares you clean. And then what happens when you come to him and you start praying systematically, calling on him, then you start to see him at work in your life. Getting rid of those the feelings of guilt, getting rid of the control of guilt. But you know what? We're living in a generation of instant gratification. I get that. We turn on the TV's there. Turn on the computer, it's right there. We go out and we buy some food. We don't have to cook it. We don't have to kill the chicken. It's just done. You know what I mean? This isn't instant gratification. This is not instantaneous. The older you get, the more you realize that there's a lot of value in doing something day after day after day after day after day. Because you know that 5 years down the line, 2 years down the line, a year down the line, you're going to reap a benefit. That's this. People who are declared righteous become persistent in their prayer. They get up and they pray. They pray during the day. They pray before they go to bed. And they don't do it because they're expecting something right there and then. They do it because they're coming to him and they're wanting to reformat their lives on him. Because they know that long term, a transformation will come. We're going to pray and fast today. And we're praying and fasting primarily for our carol event. But I don't think that because we pray and fast today, we'll have something better happening 2 weeks from now. We're going to pray and fast today because we are God's people, and damn it, we're going to pray. Yeah? We're God's people, and we're going to come to Him, we're going to call on Him and know Him. But do I believe that praying and fasting will bless this church? Yes. But it's not A plus B equals C. It's something that we decide to do because this is who we are. And we know that the blessing will come because of our commitment. This is a journey. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And people who change the world through prayer are those who build their lives on a foundation of prayer. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And it's so, it is very simple in its form. And I want to encourage you to just try it out. Get a psalm. Start with Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is great. And read this is Luther, not me teaching, okay? This is Luther. This is what Martin Luther does. He would get a verse, and he would read the verse, or get a passage and read the passage, and he would ask himself four questions. First question is, what is God saying about God here? What does God want? And then he thanks God for that thing. So, know that He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. What does God want? What does God want me to know? He wants me to know that He made me, and I belong to Him. Know that He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. What's the next thing? I want to thank Him that He made me, and that I belong to Him. Know that He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. I want to say sorry. I want to say sorry that even though I belong to Him, I've lived my life in the wrong way. And then finally, know that He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Say, Lord, help me to know that. See how easy that is? This is what Martin Luther did. And Martin Luther changed human history. He changed human history. And what you're doing is you're getting God's word and you're combining it with a response, and God's spirit is there. And just saying those words for you right now has just made me feel different. Even in a second, just repeating those thoughts for you. And I want to encourage you this week just to get into it and try it. We're running out of time. This is called that. He then gives us finally. This is my final point. Sorry. He says Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produces crops. Two Greek words here that are interesting: human being, anthropos, anthropology, all that stuff, and as we are is the word homeopathies. And the doctors among us will tell us that homeopathic means like cures like. And he says, anthropos homeopathies. He says, Elijah was this guy and he was just like us. Elijah lived 3,000 years ago, and he lived in a country in Israel, part of Israel, and he had the king called Ahab, and Ahab married a woman called Jezebel. Now, you know the term Jezebel usually means a girl who's a little bit risky, but she was just mean. She was mean. And she took over the country, and she created a form of worship that where people would get their children and they would sacrifice their children. And she would kill your family if you stood against her. She wiped out a lot of people. She created a terrible time. And Elijah, when that happened, started praying. And we don't know how long he prayed for. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10. We don't know. But at a certain point, God came to him and said, Elijah, what's going to happen is all the rain's going to stop for 3.5 years. Go tell the king. And Elijah, as a result of prayer, came and told the king, you know what, the rain's going to stop for 3.5 years so that you can start listening to God. And as the rain stopped, he had to hide because Jezebel was after him with a bunch of soldiers. And he hid by a brook, and at the brook, he had a lot of water, but he didn't have any food. And suddenly, this is what the Bible teaches, the ravens came with food in their mouths, and they fed him. And then when the brook dried up, he went to a town and there was a woman and she was picking up sticks. He said, listen, lady, would you mind giving me a cup of tea? And she said, you know what? I'm happy to make you a cup of tea. I'll even get it. He said, can I have a bit of bread as well? She says, well, you know what? Here it is. I've got a bucket. I've got a tiny bit of flour, and I've got a tiny bit of olive oil. And I'm going to put the flour and the olive oil together with the water, and then my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die because there's no more food. And he said, you know what? Give me a meal, and that food will never run out. And for like a couple of years, he was with her, and every day there was just a tiny bit of bread. They would empty the bread bin, the tiny bit of flour. They would empty the flour, tiny bit of oil. They'd pour the oil out, bit of water. They'd add it. They made bread, and it was empty. But then the next morning they got up and there it was, and some more flour. Not tons, but just enough for that day. For a couple of years. And then at a certain point, God said, listen, I want you to have a showdown with them. So they went to Mount Carmel, and they had 850 of the other prophets. And it was little Elijah over here. And he said, let's have a competition. If your God is real, let him set your offering alight without the use of fire. Let it do it from the sky. And they said, yeah, okay. And so what they did was they built their altar, and all day long they were, you know, dancing around it, and then they were self-harming. They were kind of cutting themselves with knives, flint knives, and nothing. So Elijah starts kind of making fun of them. He says, maybe God's in the toilet, you know? Just pray a bit louder. Maybe he's on holiday. And they were praying and praying and praying, and nothing happened. And then at the end of the day, he built up the altar, and he got the calf, and they put it on the altar. And then he says, bring some water. And they brought buckets of water and poured it on, and they drenched the altar until the trench around it was like a lake. And then he prayed, and then suddenly fire came down and consumed the altar, consumed the water, consumed the sacrifice. And he said, this is what God looks like when people pray. And then he went to the mountain, and he said to the king, listen, king, let's have a chat. And he looks over the horizon, and there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he says to the king, you better get in your chariot and make it home, because this rain is coming. And the king gets in his chariot, and Elijah, who's this old guy, gets in front of him, and he's running like Usain Bolt. And he's running faster than chariot. And suddenly the little cloud of a man's hand becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until the whole sky is gray. And then suddenly, bang! And it floods down. In Florida you get this. It floods down. And there's just rain everywhere. And because the ground is dry, it's creating rivers and everything. And he's just running around like a crazy guy running in front of the chariot all the way back to the city. Now how did he feel at that moment? He had more joy, more passion, more excitement, more thrill than most of us would ever have in our whole lives in that one moment. Now here's the gig. Here's the thing. James says, anthropos, homeopathies. Anthropos, homeopathies. He says he was a man just like you. Elijah was a man just like you. He was a man just like me. And James says, the kind of prayer that Elijah prays and the kind of impact Elijah has is the kind of impact that people who pray can have. God has a plan for your life. He has a wonderful direction for your life. And that plan is unlocked through prayer. The plan is unlocked through prayer. Are you ready to come this morning and throw in a towel? Are you ready to say sorry to him? Are you ready to come and set aside your agenda and say, no, I'm going to stop praying and trying to twist God's arm. I'm just going to pray to get to know him. Are you ready to embrace the discipline of prayer? Maybe you need to meet with somebody and read the Bible and pray with them. We can organize that. But maybe this morning, to all intents and purposes, you're actually an enemy of God. You're kind of doing what Jezebel did. You're worshiping something else and you're making everybody else worship something else. And this morning you need to come and worship the real God, the one who actually changes things, the one who died for you. Are you ready this morning to come and worship him? Let's pray. Lord God, we just praise and thank you that you are the God. You are the God of you are the creator of heaven and earth. And we thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the one who made everything. And Lord, we just recognize that we are people who have denied who you are, and we have denied your glory, and we have denied giving you praise. But I pray this morning that you will work in the hearts and minds of people in this room, and that you will establish again your glory, and you will establish again your honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to